Today, as Kathleen mentioned, we're entering the third week of Advent, and so we again light the candle of hope we lit 2 weeks ago. As we saw last week, Christmas is not about the things that we hope to get, the presents and the gifts, but about the hope, the assured future, the confident expectation that we have to be with God because of Christ. And then this morning, we also again light the candle of peace. And as we talked about last week, it's not the peace of peace and calm and quiet, of serenity during a busy season. That's not the peace we're talking about, but rather a reminder of the peace that we have with God. Because of Jesus, that we have peace with God. We have a restored relationship with God because of Christ. And then finally today, we light the third candle of Advent, the pink one, the candle of joy. Maybe. Now, as we light the third candle this morning, as we light the pink candle, I have to admit, I always take pause when lighting the pink candle. Because the pink candle always confused me as a child. And I think I've shared this with some of you before, some of my childhood reflections. But as a kid, I was always baffled at Christmas time. I was baffled that nobody in the entire church would fork out the extra $2 so we could have four matching candles. Year after year, I puzzled, why will no one go and buy the fourth purple candle? Now, to be fair, I grew up in a small church that didn't have a lot of money at times. And so there was this underlying expectation that sometimes we just used what we had. Yet somehow, year after year, there would always be three purple candles and one pink. Why don't we keep the pink and 1 year have four pink candles and have... I'm ashamed to admit how many years it took for me to find out that one of the candles is supposed to be pink. Especially, it's somewhat shameful, because I grew up in a liturgical church, a more traditional church, a church that followed the historic church calendar and had special readings each Sunday based on the date, and different colors were used. This is something that I should have known from this age up, and I was rather late in my teens before I realized that there's supposed to be a pink candle there. Colors actually have a lot of meaning in the historical church. I was thinking about meaningful colors this week, and so I always think about the cross and the fabric that hangs on the cross at Easter. I know it's Christmas, let's talk about Easter for a moment. But the cross always has purple fabric draped on it. But at Easter, on Good Friday, you're supposed to drape black fabric on it, and then on Easter Sunday, you're supposed to drape white fabric. The black representing sin and death on Good Friday, the white representing being washed clean, the newness of nice life, redemption in Christ. But we don't do that here. There are two reasons I suspect we don't do that here. One, many of us aren't even familiar with those colors anymore. We don't necessarily think about the color that's hanging on the cross. But perhaps the bigger reason that we don't change the colors is I'm not climbing up there. We don't have a ladder that goes that high. So colors have meaning, it's just sometimes we don't always think about them. Historically, though, these colors have significance. Yes, the trustees are now in charge of changing the colors on them. When it comes to the Advent candles, the colors represent things. The color purple, for instance, oh wait, I'm clicking slides today. Where's my clicker? Or not. There we go. Thank you, Sue. The color purple stands for prayer and confession and sacrifice. And so during this season of Lent, we are to be spending time in these things. Spending time praying and confessing, reflecting on sacrifice, preparing our hearts. As the song goes, let every heart prepare him room. And so this is what Advent's all about. The white candle in the center of the wreath, the white represents forgiveness. It represents holiness. It represents Christ. We call it the Christ candle. And then there's the pink candle, the one that we were too poor to afford the fourth purple one. Now, the pink stands for something. The pink in the joy candle, I know this is going to be shocking to you, the pink represents joy. So you all knew this already. I didn't know it, but it represents joy. So even today in liturgical churches, in traditional churches where the pastor wears a robe, the stole would be pink. Right? I don't wear pink. I don't have a liturgical robe, so you stuck with me in my jeans. But this is the Sunday, regardless of if it's a pink robe Sunday or not, this is a Sunday that we talk about joy. Now again, thinking of some of the history of this, historically speaking, the start of this Sunday's service would have begun with the Gaudet, which is a Latin word. It's actually Gaudet Sunday. It's the Sunday of joy. Gaudet just means rejoice. It's the first word in this week's Gregorian chant, which you all have memorized, yes? Right. In Latin, the chant would have been in Latin. The first word was Gaudet. It means rejoice. And I thought, just for the sake of reflecting on our history, we would begin this morning with that Gregorian chant. But we'll use the English version, and we don't have to chant. It's actually Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6. So read it this with me, please. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, with petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That was good. The Latin might have been a little bit better, but I like the English. Christmas, then, is all about joy. What is the song that we sing every year? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. At Christmas, we express our joy that Jesus has come into the world to start the redemptive story to bring us back to God. That first Christmas, joy was everywhere. And thank you, Kathleen, for preaching the first half of my sermon. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 here briefly, which we've all heard already. But Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we see the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The message that the angel brings to the shepherds sitting out in the field is, I have good news of great joy. It's all about joy. And it's not just a message for the bunch of sheep herders. It's not a message just for the local village of Bethlehem. It is a message for all people. Not just then, but now. It's a message of great joy for them, for you, and for me. And so what is the good news that it's supposed to cause this great joy? It's that the Savior is born. The Messiah is here. God is at work in the world for us. This should bring us great joy. The joy in the Christmas story continues in Matthew chapter 2. It says, after the wise men had met King Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was with his mother Mary. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men are following this star for days and days, months and months, perhaps even for years potentially. They're following the star that foretold the birth of a new king, and they want to meet this king. They want to worship this king. And so they go looking at the palace, they go and meet King Herod, but there's no king there. And so they keep going, and the star finally stops over the place where Jesus is. And it's at that moment they know, we have arrived. He is here, and it overwhelmed them. They experience great joy at finally meeting and discovering the king. And so the main cast of characters in the Christmas story experience this joy. It's excitement. They're filled with hope and joy. But what does that look like then for us today? We're not there. We're not going to see the baby in the manger. We're quite far removed from that first Christmas. And yet Christmas today is still supposed to be about joy. Joy in Christmas, joy in life. So what does this joy look like and how do we find it? What does this mean for us today? Typically, when we think about joy, we think synonymously about, that's a hard word to say this morning, it's a synonym of happiness. If I'm happy, I'm joyful. But as we saw last week, the themes of Advent, hope and peace, joy and love, these things don't really mean what we think of from the world's perspective. They mean something a little differently when we think about them biblically. We think about joy, we think about happiness, but happiness, it's an emotion. Happiness comes and goes. I'm happy when my kids are listening. I'm happy when the bills are paid. I'm happy when my team wins the game. It causes me great happiness. But then as soon as the kids stop listening, as soon as the bills aren't being paid, they're past due, as soon as my team loses the game, my happiness is gone. Happiness is fleeting. But joy is a permanent possession. Joy is something I keep. Joy stays with me no matter what happens. Happiness comes and it goes. But joy is with me always. We can define joy as the settled assurance of God's control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. The determined choice to praise God in every situation. This idea that I will find contentment in God no matter what I'm going through. Joy then is a choice. It's less of an emotion and more of a choice. A choice that is inspired and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a choice that helps us to see God's hand at work in our lives no matter the situation. On a good day, on a bad day, I can find joy in God. In many ways, this idea of walking with God in joy can really come back to Jesus' words in John chapter 15. Jesus in John chapter 15 has this analogy, this metaphor. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now he's writing, or he's speaking to a group of individuals who are familiar with vineyards and grape brand or grapevines. That works for us, but probably we're a little more familiar with trees. You can make the analogy work for trees just as well. Jesus says, I am the trunk and you are the branches. It works the same way. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the trunk, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says, if we stay connected to him as a branch stays connected to the tree, if we allow Jesus to work in us and through us, if we follow his word and we live for him, we will experience the love of the Father and we will find the joy of Jesus in us. He says you will experience complete joy, not just some joy, a little joy, complete joy when you stay connected to Jesus. In walking with Christ, we can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to have joy. To find contentment in life, no matter the situation, no matter what we're walking through, no matter what life brings, do I have contentment and joy in Christ? Why? Why can I find joy when I'm with Christ? Well, it comes back to the stuff we talked about last week, hope and peace. When I understand hope, when I understand that I have a confident expectation, an eternal, confident, solid destination to be with God no matter what because Christ died for me, when I have hope, that brings joy. When I understand peace, that God has restored his relationship with me, that he has forgiven my sins and I can have a perfect relationship with him through Christ, that peace brings me joy. All these candles are interconnected somehow. The Christmas cast was overjoyed at Jesus' arrival because they understood that God was taking control. Not that he hadn't been in control before, but that he was stepping in a new way. He was revealing his full glory in Jesus. He was beginning to enact the redemptive plan he had put into motion. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see this huge step as Jesus comes into the world. And it's because of that we find joy at Christmas, as we're reminded of God's plan for us. As we remember who Jesus is, why he came, and what he's done for us, as we're encouraged to walk with him day to day, not just in a season, not just the Christmas season, but throughout life. When we are connected to him, we experience this joy and this contentment. Now, I'll admit, the joy was a little different that first Christmas because they saw the newborn king. The shepherds saw this good news that will bring great joy. The wise men saw the baby Jesus. We're not quite at the video yet. Technology is wonderful. We're going to watch a video in a second, but look at that. Joy was different that first Christmas because they were right there and they saw him. But Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 1, though you've not seen him, you love him. And though even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter tells us, you haven't seen him like they did, but you believe in him. You believe in what he's done for you. And because of that, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We know that God is in control of everything. No matter what life brings, God is in control, and we can have joy and contentment in him. Ultimately, we will see him. He will see us through whatever life brings. He's always with us. He's the light at the end of the tunnel. And when you know where you're going and you can see the light of Jesus shining, the tunnel doesn't matter as much. No matter how dark that moment is, you have joy because you know where you are going and who will be there. And that's joy. Joy is sparked at Christmas. So, surprisingly, let's watch a video about joy. Let's try this. I'll let you push the button, because if I do it, it won't work. Oh, I'm going to go push the button. I love technology when it works. So this morning, as we talk about joy, you may notice the topic of love keeps coming up. Love seems to be intertwined here. In the video, it said, your story of mistakes, sadness, and hurt are erased and rewritten by God's unmerited love. In 1 Peter, we just looked at, he says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. In John chapter 15 that we looked at, he says, yes, my joy, Jesus says, my joy is in you, but also my love is with you. And so the final purple candle in the Advent wreath is the candle of love, which we'll light next week. Christmas at its core, then, is really an expression of God's love. God's love for us. We don't have to look any farther than John 3:16. For God so loved us, loved the world, that he sent us his son. Christmas is love. I want to spend the last few minutes this morning together looking at love. Specifically, there's a lot of things we could do to talk about love, but specifically, I wanted to look at the Apostle John's thoughts on love, God, and Jesus. John was actually known as the disciple who Jesus loved, which is a pretty cool designation. Jesus had his 12 disciples, and then he had his inner group of three, but even amongst those three, he had John as his best friend, the disciple whom he loved. And so John, then, of all people, should understand love the best. And so what I wanted to do is kind of walk through a few passages in the Gospel of John and also the book of 1 John, because John shares some interesting thoughts on love, Jesus, and God. In 1 John 4, verse 8, he says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John summarizes the totality of God in one attribute. He says, God is love. That's who God is. God is love. Now, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, Jesus and the disciples are talking. The disciples are trying to figure this out. Who is God? And so Philip actually comes right out and he asks Jesus, Jesus, help us understand God. Show us who God is. Show us the Father. And Jesus replies in verse 9, he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus comes right out and he says, I and the Father are one, which echoes the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus says, if you want to know God, know me. If God can be summarized as love, if love is God's defining characteristic, and if Jesus is God, if he is God made flesh, then in Jesus, we experience the true presence of God's love. God is love, Jesus is God, and so in Jesus, we experience the presence of that love. Jesus says in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this. The greatest form of love, he says, is to lay down one's life for one's friends. And what does Jesus do? It's exactly what he came to do. He sacrifices his own life in our place. And we talked last week briefly about the idea of substitutionary atonement, so that Jesus takes our place. To give one's life for another is the greatest expression of love, Jesus says. God is love, and God displays that love through Jesus. Now, I suspect most of us, maybe all of us, we know these verses, we know these concepts. So how does this really relate to Christmas? John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, he says, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If God is love and Jesus is God, then at Christmas, love came to dwell with us. At Christmas, love is incarnated. Love takes on flesh. Love becomes more than an abstract emotion, an abstract concept. How do you define love? How do you explain love? Well, love becomes embodied. Love becomes a person. You want to understand love, you look at Jesus, because Jesus is God, and God is love. It's in Jesus we experience and we see the true nature of God, the love of God expressed in human form, the love of God stepping down from his throne to dwell among us, the love of God ultimately laying down his life as the purest expression of that love. And then we can continue through John to say, if we understand this, if we begin to even comprehend the love that God has for us, this complete devotion, this deepest desire for relationship, if I say, I understand as best I can that God is love and he loves me, then what do we do with that love? Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so now you must love one another. John will tell us in 1 John chapter 4, we can love because he first loved us. He showed us how to love. At Christmas, that first Christmas, the love of God came to dwell among us, to live with us, ultimately to live in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this love and the presence of this love in our lives should bring us an inexpressible joy. That's what Peter tells us. Because you know Jesus, though you've not seen him, because you know him and you love him, you have inexpressible joy. And it calls us to return that love to one another, to share that love with the world. So then, do you have the joy of the Lord? As we come into Christmas, as we reflect on these topics, do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the love of Christ? Are these things just seasonal? At Christmas, you go, oh, I have joy, I have love because it's Christmas. Or does Christmas instead spark and reignite these concepts in your life for the whole year to come? At Christmas, I'm reminded why I have joy. I'm reminded why I have love. And that encourages me to carry them throughout the year. O come, let us adore him, for he is love made flesh. Love come to dwell with us and in us. O come, let us adore him for the inexpressible joy he brings to our lives. O come, let us adore him, for he is our newborn king. Let us pray. God, each year we light these candles, even the pink one that seems like we forgot to buy a fourth purple. We light these candles because they have meaning. We light these candles as reminders of the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy that came at Christmas. But God, those words have been captured by the world, and we've forgotten what they mean in the context of Christ. It's so easy to think about these things, the things that I hope for Christmas, the things that I love pizza and whatnot. But God, I pray this season you would remind us of what you mean, what you've given us in Jesus, what true hope, what true peace, what true joy, what true love looks like. And that in a few days as we celebrate Christmas, these things would be reignited in our lives for the year to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.